We're again in Acts 4, and looking at, we're focusing in on a part that we quickly went over last week, and we're going to go over it just a little bit closer, take a little closer look at it. And if you recall, of course, Peter had just healed the lame man, and the healing the lame man, he was a picture of Israel being lame from birth, Israel not being able to, never in a good state as far as spiritually. And this man that was healed and made whole. Now, in Scripture, when you're made whole, that means everything is regenerated. It's not just that one thing that is wrong with them. They're completely regenerated. And so this is the promise given to Israel, the picture of it, of being made completely whole, spiritually and physically, and looking to the kingdom. Also, as this man was healed, just the idea of this man being healed really looks at, as Peter's doing it, of course, he points to Jesus Christ as the one behind the healing. Well, what does this tell these religious leaders? That, well, this man that we thought we put to death, and of course then he raised from the dead, and then they had to scramble to try to cover up his raising from the dead, his resurrection, that now Peter is doing the same thing. And these leaders of Israel started to panic because we thought we took care of the problem, and now it's coming back with a vengeance. And these people that are now forcefully claiming Jesus Christ is alive and he's the one responsible for this man's healing that happened. And of course, healing goes right back to pointing to who Jesus Christ is. And Isaiah talks about the healing, the deaf will, I was going to say the deaf will walk. I'm sure they will. The deaf will be here, the lame will be able to walk, and the blind will see, and so on. So they're going to be able to have the connection to Scripture. They're always connecting Scripture. As we go on here, we're going to see more connections to Scripture that should point to these religious leaders that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, but as Peter always points out, and this is at least the third time where he's pointing out directly to them as they're questioning him, you killed him. This is them. This is, again, them standing before, Peter, James, and John, standing before the leaders of all of Israel. It's like going to Washington, D.C., and going before the executive, judicial, and the legislative branch and explaining what they're doing. So these are the main leaders of Israel. And so it's not any small matter of what's going on here. These are as high as you go in the land of Israel without going to the king who is above them, but they're not Jewish. So, but these people are Jewish. These leaders are Jewish, and these are the ones who are trying to take care of this problem. They're trying to make everything smooth and quiet, and trying to get the people settled down, and they don't want anything to upset their authority over the people. And that's what we talked about last week. But we have now their question in Acts 4:7. It says, "And when they had placed them in the center..." So you can imagine, surrounded by all these people who want to condemn them for what they're doing, they're questioning them, but they don't like what they're seeing. "By what power or in what name have you done this?" They know it wasn't by their power. They didn't give them the authority to preach this, but they're preaching it anyway. And they're wondering, well, who gave you this authority to preach what you're preaching? And what they were preaching, of course, was Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the one that you killed. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people.'" Now, we talked about this last week a little bit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's giving him the words. This goes right back to a promise made in Matthew that you don't have to even think about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you those exactly what to say when the time comes. And that's exactly what Peter is doing here. The Holy Spirit is speaking through Peter. And he says, "If we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be made known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. So he makes no bones about it, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and that you're the ones who killed him. So if they didn't get it the first two times, maybe they'll get it the third time here, they are the ones who took the Messiah, killed him, and are giving up Israel's hope of this kingdom that they are all waiting for. They understood the kingdom. They understood all these things, but they didn't understand how to get there. They thought that being good people, following the law, and they really weren't thinking of eternity. They were thinking of themselves in all of this. They really didn't want to let go of what they had. They had a certain power over the people, but they were going to hang on to it with everything they had. And so it was with great tenacity that they were hanging on to everything that was given to them over the people. It was the power over the people. It wasn't God. It wasn't Christ. It wasn't the religion, the spiritual component. That had nothing to do with it, it seems. They used their religiosity in order to control the people. And so that's exactly what they were using it for. They weren't really looking long-term. They weren't looking for that kingdom that was going to be set up. They were just looking at their own power and keeping a hold of it. That's one reason that they would make up laws. The Mosaic Law, they would actually use the Mosaic Law to control the people. But then they would add their own, basically a hedge around the law of their traditions. And their traditions that came into play, they would make other laws so that people would not then be able to break through that and disobey the laws that God gave. So they understood their laws being as just as important as the Mosaic Law was, because it kept, in their minds, people from even coming close to disobeying the Mosaic Law. They just didn't really understand that they didn't need any more laws than what God gave them. They were still breaking God's laws in spite of all these other laws that they were building around it. And in fact, they would use these laws of their tradition in order to control the people and control them even more, and put that yoke upon them that Jesus actually talks about in the Gospels. So this... The whole idea here, and we can really go back to Matthew. We won't take the time to go back and read it. Matthew and Mark, actually, Mark has the wineskins. And if you remember that it says that you can't put new wine into old skins, why is that? What happens when that happens?
It bursts.
It bursts. And why does it burst? Because the skins have already stretched with the wine that's in it, and when wine ferments, obviously it gives off gas that it would expand the wineskins. And so the bursting of the wineskins talks about the old being put into the new, and it has to do with doctrine. When Jesus came by, the old doctrine of the leaders of Israel aren't going to fit. The new doctrine is going to fit in the old wineskin. The old wineskin being the doctrine that was being preached and taught by the leaders of Israel. The new wine being put into them was what Jesus and the disciples were teaching. And that was in a continuation of the Old Testament. But what they were teaching in the what the leaders of Israel was teaching was considered the old wineskins that... It just was, they weren't compatible. They weren't going to fit together. It wasn't going to work. And so what Jesus and Peter and James and John were teaching in the Gospels would burst what was being contained in by the leadership of Israel. And so this is continuing here, where they're defying in their minds who is doing what. They're defying the whole idea of them going against the leaders of Israel, when really they're not going against the leaders, but they're just teaching what's in the Bible and what Jesus Christ was teaching. Marge?
I love how it was just very recently that Peter had been so afraid, he denied Christ three times, and now the same guy is boldly saying before the leadership, you killed him. I mean,
yeah, isn't that amazing, the transformation that we see here in Peter? We see it in Paul, too. Where he's just, well, he was switched in another way, but the boldness going from timid to bold is amazing, and obviously it's the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can see that the Holy Spirit teaching or going through Peter and him realizing that this Jesus is the Christ. He now knows it absolutely. There's no question about it. So we can see the power of the Holy Spirit, though, in dwelling these people and him speaking. And even the leaders of Israel being amazed. They knew that he wasn't a learned man. He was just a fisherman. He didn't learn under Gamaliel. He didn't study the law or anything. But yet he's talking to them like he knows something. And not only that, but he's telling them, you guys are wrong and we're right. And look at the proof of this. And so it was an amazing thing to be able to stand before these learned men and put them in their place. The same thing happened when Jesus was 12 years old and standing, putting him down, because he, again, had the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe, at that point. And he understood Scripture like no man could, because he had that close communication with the Father, and he understood it and taught those who were supposed to be teachers of the law. The teachers of the law, it's amazing how many times Jesus said to them, have you not read? I mean, it's like, really? Haven't you guys read Scripture where it says this? And he puts them on in front of the people saying, don't you know what you're the keepers of the law. Don't you know what it says? What an insult. And it's no wonder they hated Jesus and would hate Peter, James, John, the disciples, and anyone who preached Jesus Christ. They were just so irritated and worried about their status, because people were responding. The 5,000 who were saved under Peter's sermon here really got their attention and said, we've got to stop this, and guys, we've tried already, we have to try a little harder. And that's what's going on. It's these people, their position is being threatened. But it really, and we see this fulfillment of Jesus telling them that your place is going to be taken by another. And it's going to be another nation that they're going to lead. And the nation is actually believing Israel. It's not just the nation, national Israel. It's going to be believing Israel that the disciples are going to be in charge of. In fact, we'll just go there real quickly. Matthew 19. Matthew 19 just talks about the disciples' position. Verse 28, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, what is that? That's promising a special position of power to the 12 disciples as they go into the millennial kingdom. So, chapter 21, a couple of pages over, verse 43, says, therefore, and he's talking to the leaders of Israel now, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. Obviously, the Gentiles, right?
Mm-hmm. Okay, I'll bite.
That's how most people interpret this. That it's going to be taken from Israel and given to the Gentiles. And that's just not true at all. Jesus is going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when he gathers his lost sheep, that's the little flock of believers. And again, it's all Israel. Jesus is still dealing with Israel at this point, and nothing but Israel. And the people that are going to be producing the fruit of this, obviously, would be the believing Israel. They're the ones who are producing fruit because they're believing. If you read John 10, talking about the vine and branches, or is that 15? You are the vine, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Well, that's, they're producing fruit because they're attached to, the branches are attached to the vine. And those are the believing remnant of Israel that will be producing the fruit. And so that fruit will be produced only by those who are believing, which is that little flock, that remnant of Israel, led by Peter, James, John, and the rest, the other nine disciples, that will be sitting on thrones in a place of leadership. So, and Jesus, right here, is telling these leaders, these same leaders that Jesus told that you're going to lose your place of position. Now, they're clinging to it with everything they've got, and now Peter's basically telling the same thing. And as we move along here, we're going to see that Peter quotes Jesus saying, did you never, and here's one of the never read in the scriptures, verse 42, did Jesus say to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, this came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
So if the 12 apostles in the kingdom will be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel, it doesn't say anything about the rest of the world. Do we have anything that gives us indication who will rule over the rest of the world?
Absolutely. What we have, first of all, we're going to have Christ. And it sounds like, now either David is going to come back and rule under Christ, or Christ will be the David that is in view there, but it's interpreted both ways. Under them, of course, will be the 12 who will be ruling on thrones. And from them, now this is where you're wondering where I get this, I suppose, they're going to be ruling around the world. Now, if you recall, there's a parable about those who are given the minas, and those that were faithful doubled what were given to them. The one that was not faithful buried it and then brought back nothing. Okay, but the same one. And their reward for doing that, the one who had the 10 and brought back 10 more, is the one who's given what? 10 cities. I take that very literally, that this man is, these people who are faithful are going to be given cities to rule over. Now, who's ruling over those who are ruling over cities? I believe it would be the 12. The indication is that it's going to be the 12 disciples ruling over these others of Israel who were faithful in Israel, who will be given cities to rule over around the world. The whole world is going to have to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as Jesus Christ. The whole world is going to bring gifts, alms, and all that to Jesus Christ as King. And those that don't, if you read, I think it's at the end of Zechariah, it's in one of those Old Testament books, that talks about those that don't. And it says, so for instance, if Egypt does not bring Christ the sacrifice, the gift that they are required to give, then they'll experience famine. So there's going to be retribution from God to nations that don't acknowledge him as king. So, again, in order for that to happen, Christ is going to rule over the world. How is he going to do that? He's working through men who are promised positions in the kingdom, Peter, James, John, and the rest of the disciples, and to others who are faithful, that would be the remnant, who are faithful with little, they'll be given much. And that has to do with their rulership over other cities. So you can see that there's a form of government with Christ as head, a theocracy ruling over the whole world. That
it's all going to be a Jewish world, isn't it?
It'll be a godly government, but led by the Jews. Yeah. Yes.
So all these cities that are down will be ruled by Jewish leaders?
I believe so, because Christ is going to rule over the whole world, and Israel is going to be the top nation in the world. Nations will be bringing gifts to Israel, and they'll become rich off of this. They'll have the land, finally, that is promised to them in that specific area, but there is going to be many others from the rest of the world who then will have to acknowledge Christ as king. And they do that very specifically by bringing things to Israel and to Christ as prescribed. This is part of the law that'll be, it's a little different than the Mosaic law. Remember, there's the Old Covenant is the Mosaic law. What's the New Covenant then? That's what they're going to operate under in the kingdom. So that New Covenant, which will supersede the Old Covenant. People say that we're living under the New Covenant now. No, it has to do with strictly with Israel, and it'll be put into place at the time when Jesus Christ comes in to set up his throne in Israel. But the entire world is going to be responsible to acknowledge Christ as their king.
And you know, as the population grows, there's going to be so many people that have never lived under a corrupt government.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to hate it.
Yeah. Well, they're going to hate Christ because they want to be free from...
They don't know what it is.
Mm-hmm.
And we've got one of the better ones.
Yeah. The only one that likes a corrupt government are those who are corrupt and in government.
Yeah.
And we see that all the time. So they're questioning the disciples' authority in being able to do this. So these, you can just imagine, religious leaders, the leaders of a country coming in and saying, well, why are you doing this? You don't have our authority for doing it. And Peter, of course, ends up telling them, we're not operating under your authority. Now, that's probably not a good thing to say if you're brought before a court or brought before to tell the judge, well, I'm not operating under your authority. So you can imagine how these people, the leaders, are going to take that. And they're going to be very offended, but they're also going to, that hate that they have for Christ is going to be amplified because now he's back in the form of these disciples and these people who are believing what they're saying, and they're feeling this power being slipping away from them. So you can understand their, from a human standpoint, why they would be so adamant in trying to get rid of this Jesus and all the things that are going on around him, and especially with this man who was healed, because this man that's healed, they can't deny what's going on here. First of all, the people have all seen this. Everyone there has seen this man healed. Second, the man standing right there with them. And the man is giving testimony that he's the guy that was healed. And so it's impossible for them to go against that. So they have to come against what? Their authority. Okay, the man was healed. All right. But by what authority did you have to do it? Now, that sounds pretty stupid if you would stand back and look at it. Because if somebody's healed here, you don't start asking, well, do you have the authority to do that? It's, oh, good, he's healed. All right, well, we've got someone that's healed. Now, look into that. Where did that come from? And in this case, Peter tells him where that came from, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to heal and to heal physically and spiritually for Israel. Now, people confuse that too, and when Jesus comes to heal physically, the promises to Israel are a lot of times put on top of the church, the body of Christ, where the church now is given, well, Jesus wants us all healed physically. Well, that's not why he died on the cross, but he did for Israel. He died, or he came so that Israel would be healed physically and spiritually. There's promises given to them to that effect. So they're operating outside of what the leaders want to have done, and they're basically saying, you operate under us, you don't operate under Jesus Christ. So they have to question his authority, but they can't question him actually healing the man, because there's just too many things going on there that that show otherwise. Then Peter says in verse 11, after he just points fingers, says, you crucified your Messiah, whom God raised from the dead. This man stands here before you in good health. Then in verse 11, he, of course, pointing to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, the man that you killed, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders. I notice that they're the builders. They're the ones who have built Israel. They're the ones that hold it together, basically, and were put in charge of building Israel, but to build them in a spiritual sense. The leaders were there by God. It's a God-ordained leadership that is in place, but they're not following God, unfortunately. And so they are the builders, and they're the ones that are supposed to build Israel up. But instead, they're always called the bad shepherds, and they're called the evil shepherds, and they're not good people. Yeah, they're not good people at all. They're the false shepherds that are there leading Israel down, and they're basically stealing from the sheep to build themselves up. So instead of building the sheep up, they're taking things from the sheep, and everything they do is at the expense of the sheep, Israel. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Now, the stones that are mentioned in the Bible, Christ is likened to three different stones. The stone that is first in view is really the stone at his first coming, the stumbling stone. When Christ came, he's called the stone. But Israel stumbled over that stone. If we take a look at Luke 20, and we're going to see actually two stones of Christ here. Luke 20, verse 18. Now Jesus, again, was just before the leaders of Israel. He's talking to them and giving them some parables about the vine and so on, the vine growers. The vine growers in Israel were the people that the owner put in charge. God put these people in charge of Israel. As you read these parables, you have to put Israel into them, and they make a lot more sense than trying to make a modern-day trying to make something that fits the church body of Christ. It doesn't fit the church body of Christ at all. It has to do with Israel. And then just before this, they talked about the vine growers seeing the son of the owner, and they killed the son. Well, obviously that's Jesus Christ being sent into the vine, the vineyard, which is Israel, and Israel rejecting Jesus Christ and killing him. And then he says in verse 17, but Jesus looked at them and said, what then is this that is written, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter like dust. Now there's two things going on here. One, those who are tripping over the stone or falling to pieces, it talks about, it actually has to do with a lesser judgment against Israel. Those who tripped against the stone, of course, they are basically lost. The leaders of Israel tripped over the stone, but they're still given a chance to come back. When it talks about tripping, those who continually trip over the stone eventually, of course, which means that they're not believing who Jesus Christ is. And that stone, then, is one that they stumbled over, but they still could recover from this stumble. So it's got a lesser idea of what's going on as far as the ramifications or the results of that stumbling. Israel stumbled over Jesus Christ when they crucified him on the cross. 1 Peter 2:6. And I'm going to go there real quickly. 1 Peter 2:6 says, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious... Well, I'll just stop there, because this really just points out that Jesus Christ was that stone that was put before Israel. And then if we put that together with what we see in Romans 9, we can see in verse 32 that... But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. That is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling. This verse shows up a lot in Scripture, in the New Testament, and relates back to the Old Testament, goes back actually to Isaiah 28. I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. That's who Jesus Christ was at his first coming. And so at his first coming, he was that rock of offense. He was that stone of stumbling. Israel stumbled over Jesus Christ as the stone because they rejected him. They didn't understand that he was the Messiah. Now, we understand, too, that after he was put to death, or actually as Jesus was on the cross, he prayed for Israel. He said, Lord, don't hold this against their account right now, but forgive them for what they did. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They did this in ignorance. And because it was done in ignorance, the Lord gave them a second chance to be able to come to him. And so that stumble, it wasn't a permanent stumble. Now, many people preach that he died on the cross, and when he died, that at that point, Israel lost any hope of salvation. And that's why God turned to the church, the body of Christ. And God has put Israel away. Israel, we don't want Israel. They rejected the Christ. They don't have some even preach that they don't have a chance of salvation. That the church, the body of Christ, now has taken over Israel. And they mistakenly think that because they put Christ to death. But if you understand the stone analogy, that the stone of stumbling didn't mean that they have lost all rights to salvation in the future, but that it just means that they stumbled. They didn't, and Christ, Jesus asking for their forgiveness. And obviously as we go into Acts, we see that opportunity was given to Israel to again repent and turn back. And that's what Peter's message is. Repent of what you did. You killed them, repent of it, and believe and be baptized. And so it's this whole idea that Peter was preaching to Israel. They certainly weren't. God didn't give up on Israel. The preaching continues, and we see that again, that Peter three times now to the general masses with the leaders present, and now the third time that we're seeing him in front of the leaders giving that same message, saying that, Christ died, and he was the stone that you stumbled on. Now, when he's preaching this, it was only a few months ago that Jesus Christ was right in front of them telling them the exact same thing, that the stone that's in front of you, you're going to stumble upon. The stone that Peter's talking about, the same stone that Jesus was talking about, goes right back to their Old Testament scriptures, something that they should have understood then, and start connecting that, wow, this stone goes back to Isaiah. He's doing the healings. There's so many things that point to Christ as Messiah, and so many times that they were rejected, that it's that heart was, you could see it just getting harder and harder. They were rejecting him more and more, and the more they rejected Christ as Messiah, the harder their hearts became. And so Peter is trying to soften their heart and gets through. There's no excuse for them to reject Christ at this point. But obviously they do. And they want to put these people to death now because they're just getting in the way of their power. Now we have also another stone in view of Christ. And if we go back to Luke 20, verse 18, the last part of the verse alludes to another stone. Verse 18 says, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and they fell on that stone, they tripped over that stone. But now we have a second stone, and this is Christ at his second coming. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Now that sounds a little more serious than a stone of stumbling. And that's why I call it a crushing stone. The stone that we see in Daniel 2 is talking about this stone, Jesus Christ, coming into the world. In fact, it's worthwhile going there. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34. Now we see here, and this is the dream that the king had, and he first dreams of the statue that was there, this showing the nations of the world. It says that in verse 34, you continued looking at the stone that was cut out without hands. So now there's a stone. This is Jesus Christ. It was cut out without hands. It came from God the Father. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time. It became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom. When you see mountain, often that mountain is alluding to a kingdom. In this case, it's a great kingdom that takes the whole earth. And this mountain, meaning kingdom, literally fills the whole earth with the God's government. But the crushing stone in this case, those who reject Christ will be completely crushed, pulverized. There'll be nothing left of them. All these nations will fall. And we see these nations, actually a record of them being falling, but all nations will eventually fall when Christ sets up His kingdom, His mountain, when His mountain is ruling on this earth. Well, also, it relates to Psalm 110:1, where Christ's enemies will be made His footstool. The enemies will be crushed. They have won't go against Christ anymore as long as He's in charge. The saving stone is the last one that is talked about, Christ as saving stone. And we actually, if we go back to Acts, and Peter talking about the stone, we see in verse 12 that he says, there is salvation in no one else. He's talking again about the stone. The stone, in this stone, there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so he's not only a tripping or a stumbling stone, he's not a crushing stone, not only a crushing stone, but he's also a saving stone. He's the only stone that is able to save. This picture of Jesus Christ as a saving stone actually goes back to Psalm 118:22. Now, Psalm 18:122 is actually an interesting chapter in Psalm because it gives a picture of Christ coming into the kingdom and the righteousness that is going into the kingdom at that time. And so it's almost like a reporter watching these things happen and writing out the events that are happening as Christ enters the throne, in a sense. And in Psalm 18:22, the stone which the builders reject has become the chief cornerstone. He now has become the cornerstone. It's looking ahead at the time when he takes over in the kingdom, takes his place, his rightful place on the throne. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That song we used to sing. That has nothing to do with today. It has to do with that day. And it's taking away from Christ's kingdom, the glory in the kingdom, and the day that he actually takes over the world's government, takes over the whole world, and cheapens it to our day and this wonderful day we're living in. You see how cheap these songs make Scripture. Scripture's talking about that glorious day when Christ is going to take the throne. Man takes it and starts saying, this is such a wonderful day for me that God made this world, that, you know, it's focused more on me than it is on God. And so that's man is very good at that. Building himself up, putting God down, and bringing God down at the same time. So, this saving stone, which we see is again related to Israel, but of course his saving work on the cross, we find out through Paul especially that it's related to the whole world. It's related to everybody. His death, burial, resurrection was absolutely necessary, not only for Israel, but for the church, the body of Christ. Christ is foundational to all saved in every dispensation, even though we're focusing on Israel and what it relates to there. And Peter's message is to Israel, and it's about Christ's work on the cross and so on to Israel. But remember, it's a shame to Israel what they did to Jesus Christ. But to Paul, he glories in the cross because of the wonderful power demonstrated at that point in terms of our salvation. So Peter basically pointed to Jesus Christ as stone. They ask what his authority is, and he's showing them, this is my authority. This stone that you stumbled over is my authority. the stone that you killed and put on the cross is my authority. And you're not going to tell me what I can do. As we get farther down in Acts, we see them saying, Peter, James, John, you don't preach this anymore. And he says, yes, we do. You're not my authority. I have the authority. That man that you killed is my authority. And so that's their hardened hearts wouldn't accept what Peter, James, and John were teaching. And every time they taught this, their hearts seemed to harden more and more. Their hearts turning to stone, which is an interesting juxtaposition. Thank you. I knew I could get it if I stumbled around enough. It was compared to those two stones, their heart of stone and Christ as the stone. First of all, it was the stumbling stone, the crushing stone, but then finally the saving stone, the one that they needed to put their trust in, as we all do. So, any questions or comments?
The Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, and that was accomplished at the cross. And it's hard for people to understand, even though this is after the cross, the Jew Israel was still supposed to be under the guise of the kingdom. So they were still sacrificing animals, still doing the law, even though it was after his death and resurrection.
Yeah. They were not told to turn away from the law at that point.
Right.
But the death on the cross made it possible for them to, for that, they were waiting, basically, they didn't know it, but they were waiting for that new covenant to kick in. And they're still waiting for that new covenant.
And that new covenant was started at the cross.
Yes. It was activated in a sense, but will not be... It was allowed to be activated. It was something like all the elements were put together at the cross, and now it just has to be put into play. So it will happen, but it has not happened in any form at this point. So let me close in prayer.